I too would like to add my thanks for your presence this morning. We hope that you'll take your Bible, open them up, study along with us this morning. If you find anything that is said that you believe is not in accordance with God's will, we'll be more than happy to sit down with you with an open Bible and an open mind and come to a better understanding of the Scriptures. It is our desire here at Knollwood to preach and teach only that which is revealed for us in God's Word, to do no more and to do no less. That is the only way that we can be profitable for God, and that's the only way that we can be pleasing to God. We hope that you'll take this opportunity to study some things that I hope will help you as we go through our journey here upon this earth. Last Sunday evening, I began a study in the tulip theory. The tulip theory is simply the concept of Calvinism that teaches that man is totally depraved and unable to help himself. And as I told you in the overview of this series, this is a subject that is in 90% of Protestant faith. It is something that you will come in contact with. It is something that you need to know something about. It is something that you should be able to open your Bibles and be able to share with your friends and your neighbors and those of our people that we know that are lost in this religious error. Calvinism is something that is alive and well in the 21st century. We're talking about total depravity. Total depravity simply means that you are defiled, that you are corrupt, that you are wholly inclined to do evil, and you can do no good in and of yourself. Because of the transgression of Adam in the Garden of Eden, the sinful nature of man passed on to all posterity. And therefore, all men are sinners simply by being brought into this world. And we are sinners, unable to help ourselves, unable to do good, and therefore God must step in and act for us. We are trying to show, is this what the Bible teaches? We set the foundation for this Sunday night. But in any religious error, men have Bible proof, they think, that will aid them in teaching this doctrine. And to be fair and equitable with those whom I disagree, I'm going to use their own text, their own arguments, and let us see if they teach what they tell us that they do. The first proof text that they use is in the book of Psalms, chapter 51 and verse number 5. In Psalms 51 and verse 5, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." Now, this passage has been used by the Calvinists and also by our friends in the Roman Catholic Church to teach the doctrine of inherited sin or the original sin. And that see that we were brought forth in iniquity. That means lawlessness. And in sin, transgression of God's word, that I was brought forth from the womb. Now, is that what God is teaching, or is that what David, who is the writer of this psalm, is teaching? Well, to understand it, you've got to understand the background why David wrote this psalm. This psalm was written after his sin with Bathsheba. After he committed adultery, and then trying to cover up that adultery, he committed murder, in a matter of speaking, because he sent Joab to send Uriah the Hittite, Bathsheba's husband, in the forefront of the battle, and then to pull away from him, and in thus doing, he would be killed, and thus she would be a widow, and then after the days of mourning were over, that he could take her as his wife. And that's indeed what he did. But you remember the story in 2 Samuel 12, Nathan is sent to David, and David is pointed out to that he has transgressed God's will, God's aware of it. And you remember David said, "I have sinned." When Nathan said, "David, you're the man," David acknowledged his sin. God said, Nathan told David, "God's put away your sin, but there are some punishments that's going to come and some consequences for your action." Now, in that background, he wrote this psalm. He wrote Psalms 51. Now, what exactly is he telling us? He was not conceived in fornication. Now, for this passage to teach what they wanted to teach, it means that he was brought forth in a relationship by his parents that was illegitimate. Well, that can't be true. His father is Jesse, and in 1 Samuel chapter 16, 10 and 11, that was a faithful and a relationship between husband and wife. That's how he came into the world. He was not born of fornication. He did not come in because of some illicit relationship that Jesse, his father, had with some woman. He was married to her mother. So it couldn't mean that he was born in an illicit relationship. So it has to mean something else. And then we can also read, could he control his sin? Did he know he sinned? Yes, he did know he sinned. And what are you saying? He says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity. What kind of world is this that we're brought forth in? What kind of world do you live in? You live in a world that's full of iniquity. It's full of lawlessness. It's full of sin. Now, does that make you sinful because you're brought into such a world? You're conceived in that environment, but that does not mean that you have to go along with that environment. All David is saying is that he was brought into a situation where he was surrounded by sin. And ladies and gentlemen, every person who is brought into this world is in that same position. He's not talking about sin that he was born in by an illicit relationship of his father and mother. He's not talking about Adam's sin. He's talking about the sin that's around him. And then he's surrounded by it. He was conceived in it, in a world that is sinful. And that indeed is a true statement. Psalm 51, look at verse 10. People need to continue reading. In verse 10 of this time it says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. I got a question. If he's depraved, totally depraved, inclined to do evil, wholly evil intent, how is he going to teach the transgressor? How is he going to teach the transgressor to be converted to you if he's morally depraved? How is he going to do that? Just read the text, ladies and gentlemen. It does not teach what they wanted to teach. David was born into a sinful world. All around him was sin. He lived in a sinful environment, but he could rise above it. Let me ask you a question. Do you know people that are born in difficult circumstances but rise above their circumstance? You and I know people like that, don't we? Let us not read more into the text than what's there. Another passage that they like to use is in Psalms 58 and in verse number 3. Psalms 58 and verse number 3. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. Now, does this verse teach David's sin was not inherited, it was committed? Did he inherit the sin with Bathsheba? No. Did he inherit when he counted the children of Israel and he counted them and he was rebuked for that? Did he inherit that sin? No, he didn't inherit it. He committed it. Sin is not inherited. It is something that you commit. It is something you do. Now, notice in the text, how can we go astray after birth if we're already born in sin? Now look at the text. Now, the total depravity folks say that you're born totally depraved and you're born in sin. Look at verse 8 again. Excuse me, verse 3. They go astray as soon as they are born. How can you go astray after birth if you're already astray to begin with? How do you do that? What does it imply that we go astray? It is something that one does. You go astray, it's something you do. You go astray. You're not born astray, you go astray. You see the difference? I think you can see that. I don't think that's difficult to understand. This verse is a hyperbole about man's departure from God. What is a hyperbole? Now, what that simply means, let me read it so I don't misquote it. It is a figure of speech with exaggeration is used to emphasize the point. What point is he trying to emphasize? Man departs very quickly from God. Why? Because he sees evil, he learns evil, and he practices what he sees. So he quickly becomes guilty of sin, not because he can't help it, but because he chooses to do it. He's not estranged from birth. That's just an exaggeration to emphasize the point how quickly man falls away from God. But it does not mean that he falls away from the time that he's born. We watch, we learn from the evil that surrounds us. Let me give you an example, ladies and gentlemen. How does a person become prejudiced? How does that happen? Well, I guarantee he's not born that way. It is something he learns. How does he learn it? He learns it by what he sees. He learns it by what he hears. And if he practices it, it's because he chooses to do so. Not because he was born to do it, but because he chose to do it. We learn by things that surround us. Why does the Bible talk so much about influence? Why does the Bible talk so much about choosing your friends carefully? Why does it talk about being in the right environment? Why does God talk so much about that? Because all of it has a bearing on who we are and what we can become. All this passage says is that we go astray from birth. We do it very quickly because we learn the wrong things. It does not mean that we were born astray. It means that we go astray. We choose to do so. Again, this passage can be easily answered. What about Romans 5 and verse number 12? Here's a favorite New Testament passage that they like. And all it is a misunderstanding of what Paul is truly teaching in Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, therefore, now remember, therefore is a conclusion. That means it's reaching a conclusion by things that have been previously stated. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all have sinned. Now, what's he talking about? Well, death passed on all. Why? Because all have sinned. What type of death? If you ask your Jehovah Witness friends, physical death. But that's not under consideration. Do you know people who commit sin and are still walking around? You know people like that. I know people like that. That's not the kind of death he's talking about. But there is some kind of death that passed on because of sin. And there is death that passes because of sin. When man transgresses God's law, death is the result. Physical death? No. Is death? What is death? Death is a separation. What separation is made when a man sins? He is separated from God. That's spiritual death. Now, what this passage is saying is what we lost in Adam, we regain in Christ. Now, if the total depravity people are right, and this means that because Adam sinned, all are born in sin and gain death. Therefore, the other also has to be true. Because Christ died and brought life, all men are going to be saved. They're going to take that position? That's a universal position. That's a universal position that Christ's death benefited all men, therefore all men will be saved. You know that's not true. He tasted death for every man. It doesn't mean every man's going to be saved. Every man's got to take opportunity of that death. But you see, you can't have it both ways. If his life didn't give eternal life to all people, then Adam's sin didn't give spiritual death to all people. You can't have it both ways. Look at, again, just keep reading. Look at verse 18. Therefore, as though one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many are made righteous. You know, what that simply says is the death, the sin of Adam brought sin into the world. Sin was born because of Adam's disobedience. But when the Bible says in Romans 5 that we all sin after the similitude of Adam, what does that mean? That means we sin in the same manner. We sin when we transgress God's law. That is sin. What do we inherit from our sin? What did we inherit from Adam? We did inherit some things. Two things we inherited. Number one, when we sin, we are separated from God just like Adam was. Adam was cast out of the Garden of Eden. He was separated from God. When you and I sin, we are separated from God. But we also inherited one other thing. We will not live forever. We will die physically. Hebrews 9:27 says, it's appointed a man wants to die, and after death cometh the judgment. We inherited physical death. We will not live on this world forever. That is one of the consequences of sin. Before man sinned, what did he have access to? The tree of life. What happened after sin? The way to the tree was blocked. Why? That was one of the consequences of sin. We did not inherit Adam's sin. We inherit the same consequence when we sin. That's what the Bible teaches, plain and simple. Is man unconditionally saved in Christ? Absolutely not. He's got some conditions. God has established some things he's got to do. Did his death make men, all men, have the ability to be saved? Absolutely. But that doesn't mean they're unconditionally saved because of his death. You see, it goes back to this passage. What did Ezekiel say so long ago? The soul that sinneth, it shall die. You know who died for Adam's sin? Adam did. You know who will die for Keith's sin? Keith will. Every man dies for his own sin, not for the sin of someone else. This passage easily explained. Here is their favorite passage. This is a passage I will guarantee you, whenever you talk to one that believes in an original sin or in total depravity, they are going to quote you this verse. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 3. Among whom also you all once conducted yourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. Now, what term are they clinging to? By nature, the children of wrath. The Gentiles, by nature, were the children of wrath. Now, what is the Calvinist saying? Well, this statement supposedly teaches that men are born with the nature of wrath. Is that what he's saying? No. How did they get that way? Well, it says by nature. It does say by nature. What is the definition of nature? That's what we have to determine. Was it inherited or was it a learned practice? Look up the word nature. And when you look it up in the Greek, you know what it means? It means something that is learned by long time practice. Why were they children of wrath? Because they followed the example and the practice of the Gentiles. By long time practice. It was something that was learned. Let me give you an illustration. What do you do, hopefully, when you come up to a stop sign? You put your foot on the brake pedal. Why? It's second nature to you. Did you come out of the womb with the desire to put your foot on the brake pedal? No. Do you know things that become second nature to you? Why are they second nature to you? Because you've learned them by a long time practice. You know, I'll give you another example. Brother Kerry Blackaby, he puts up gutter. I bet it's second nature to him how he can look and tell how much gutter he's going to need on a particular job. Did he learn that? Was that something he was born with? No. That's something he learned by long time practice. That's what nature means. It means something learned by practice. They were children of wrath by practice, by what they saw and what they repeated. They weren't born that way. Define, all you got to do is define that word. You see, what many people do is they're going to prey upon your ignorance. They're just going to think that you don't know any better, then you can't look up a word and define what it means. Look up the word. Don't take my word for it. Look it up in the Greek. See what nature means. It means something that is learned by long-time practice. That's how they learned to be children of wrath, by something that became a habit. You have a habit? How did you get it? By long-time practice. That's what it is, a long-time practice. Second nature. Something that is learned. They became the children of wrath by what they learned by long time practice. Doesn't mean that they were born children of wrath. Now, Genesis 6, verse 5. What does it say? Man looked down upon God. This is in the flood. What did he say? And man's heart was evil continually. Who made it that way? Who made it evil continually? He wasn't created that way. You know why I know that? Genesis chapter 1, after he created man and woman, what did he say in verse 31? And he saw that it was very, very good. If it was evil, it wasn't very, very good. Why was man's heart continuing on evil? Because he made it that way. How did he do that? He did that by his own sin. In Genesis 8, verse 21, the sin he was guilty of was not the sin he was born with. The sin he was guilty of was the transgression he did by disobeying God. That's why, let me ask you a question. Did he destroy the world in Genesis 6 because of Adam? Is that why he destroyed the world? Because there was evil continually? Did he destroy it because of Adam? He destroyed it because those people's heart was bent on doing evil. Who determined that? Adam didn't determine that. They did. You know why I know that? What happened to Noah? Noah was one of them men. Why wasn't he killed with the rest of them? If man is wholly evil, why not Noah? He's one of the men, just like Genesis 6. He's one of those men in the world. Why did him, his sons, and their wives, and his wife, why were they spared? It says they found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Well, how were they able to do that? If they were born totally depraved, if they had Adam sin, how did they get rid of that? See, the Calvinist got some questions he's going to have to fill in. Then he talks about John 3:19. John 3:19 talks about something that men love. And this is a condemnation that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light. Why do men love darkness? The text tells us. Because they want to hide their deeds. Why do they like darkness? Why do they like sin? Because it's something they desire. They hate the light because it exposes them. They don't hate the light by nature. They don't hate the light because they were born that way. They hate the light because it exposes their evil conduct. What he's condemning in John chapter 3 is those who reject the light. And what he's talking about in the context, he's rejecting the truth. Why? Because the truth exposes his error. And you know what? That's still true today. Why do men hate truth today? Because it exposes their error. Why do men love darkness today? Because they choose to. Do you know men and women who choose to remain in darkness rather than come to the light? I do. Why do they do that? Because of Adam? They do that because of their choice. Romans 8, 7 and 8. What makes a man's flesh hostile to God? Well, it's not Adam. Verse 8 says, of chapter number, or 7 and verse 8, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, and nor indeed can it be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Well, see, there you got it. You can't please God in the flesh. It's impossible because you're carnal minded. No, that's not true. You know why I know that's true? Turn over to 1 Corinthians 3 for a moment. You see, did Paul contradict himself here? He wrote 1 Corinthians 2. Look in chapter number 3. He says, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as carnal, as to babes in Christ. It says in verse 3, for you are still carnal. What made him carnal? Look at the end of the verse. For where there is envy, strife, division among you, are you not yet carnal and behaving like mere men? What's he talking about in Romans? What is enmity with God? Enmity with God is to act in a carnal nature, in a carnal way, to act in a way that's contrary to God. That's the works of the flesh. Who determines that? You do. All he's saying is that you can't do the works of the flesh and you can't be spiritually minded. It doesn't go together. You can't please God being carnal minded. Who decides whether or not you're carnal minded? You do. And Adam didn't determine it. It didn't determine just by you coming into the world. That's something you determined to do. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I can answer every passage that they want to make, and there are many more, but these will suffice that they can be answered. Every passage can be answered in their context. But they've got a deeper problem because they've got to answer the ones that contradict their premise. And I got a few of those. You want the proof text of what I believe the Bible teaches by my study of it? What does it teach about total depravity? Let's see what it really says. Ezekiel 18, 19 and 20, it says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The father cannot inherit the sin of the son, and the son cannot inherit the sin of the father. And I might add that we didn't inherit Adam's sin either. The soul that sinneth, individual, when I sin, when I transgress, when I disobey, I die. That's my sin. Not Adam's, not my mom and dad's, that's my sin. The Bible also teaches in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 13. It says that, I want you to turn to there. And I'm going to turn to my water. I'm taking, you know, there's one thing about Ohio that I do not like, allergies. Oh, 2 Timothy 3, look at verse 13. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and have been deceived. Now let me ask you a question. If you're totally depraved and you're inclined to do evil and you can't do any good, how can you get worse? How can you get worse? How could you get worse if you're already depraved, unable to do good? That's pretty bad, isn't it? But this passage says, men will grow worse and worse, deceiving themselves. How can they grow worse and worse if they're born totally depraved? I haven't had one of them answer it yet. What about 1 Peter 3, verse 18 and 19? We just studied this in our class this morning. And that should be 1, not 3. 1. Chapter 1, 18 and 19. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the traditions of your fathers, but by the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without spot and without blemish. Men are redeemed by the blood of Christ, but how could this be true if men were never in favor with God? God has no fellowship with sin. If man is born with sin, how does man, God have him have a relationship with him? You see, the fact is that we became sinners. And when we became sinners, then we ceased our relationship with God, not before. Why would you need to be redeemed? You need to be redeemed because you're in a sinful relationship. Who put you in that? Your birth? Adam? No, you did that. And I did that by my sin. Matthew 18, verse 3. Jesus used a little child. He said, except you become as this little child, you by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, according to Calvinists, a little child is a totally depraved being. What do? We got to become totally depraved to enter in? You know, people say, well, Keith, that's ridiculous. That's right, it is. Why would Jesus use the analogy of a child if a child is born totally depraved? Why would he use that illustration? What about Hebrews 12, verse 9? Here's another one of these passages that they observed the Passover on. Hebrews 12, verse 9. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more be readily in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? Our spirit was created in what image? According to Genesis 1, 26. You were created in the image of God. If you were created in the image of God, how can you be evil? There's no evil in God. How could man be evil if he was created in the image of God? And the Bible says that he was. And God said after he created him that it was very good. Now how can man be totally depraved and in sin and born a sinner if he's made in the image of God? And ladies and gentlemen, I believe every man is born in the image of God. Every person is created in the image of God. Now, if he's in the image of God, he has no sin. Because God has no fellowship with sin. You can't even think sin when you're thinking about God. How can you even bring sin into the equation? It's contrary to God's character. But the Calvinist makes God a monster. That's what Calvinism does, ladies and gentlemen. It makes God the perpetrator. In Luke 8:15, how do you explain the good and honest heart? What is that? How does man's heart get good and honest? You're talking about the parable of the sower and the seed is the word of God. It says it can fall into good and honest hearts. How did they get that way? Well, the Calvinists got an answer for that. Irresistible grace. We'll talk about that in a couple of weeks. But you see, how can there be such a thing as a good and honest heart? If man is totally depraved, there is no such thing. Why go out and preach and look for good and honest hearts if it's impossible for that to exist? Think about it. What are we going to do in Romans 14, verse 12? And 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. It says all of us must stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of the things done in the body, whether it be good or whether it be bad. Where's Adam in that equation? It doesn't say give an account of what Adam did. It says give an account of what I've done in my body, in your body. I'm not going to give an account of what Adam did. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. The only one that will be lost, if he is lost on the day of judgment because of the sin of Adam, is Adam. He's the only one that can be lost for his sin. And the only one that can be lost for Eve is Eve. I can't be lost because of Adam or Eve or anyone else. I will be lost because of my own sin. The Bible says I will give an account of my actions, of what I've done in the body, not what somebody else has done. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't serve a kind of God that's going to condemn me for eternity in hell because of what Adam did 6,000 years ago. I deny it to be biblical. The Bible also says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. I want you to look at this passage. You know, sometimes we need to look at the consequences of our position. If the position is that you are wholly evil, that you can do no good, you're inclined to be evil from the time you were born, how do you explain 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse 12 says, therefore, concluding word, let him who thinks he stands takes heed lest he fall. Now, what did therefore mean? Well, if you continue, if you look at the beginning of chapter 10, he talked about the examples of the Old Testament. He talked about the Israelites and how they passed through the Moses and they were baptized into Moses in verse 2. And then he talked about the evil examples. And he talked about them committing sexual immorality in one day and 23,000 of them fell. And it talked about them tempting Christ. And he says, don't, and he says in verse 11, now these things will happen to them as examples, that they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore what? Therefore, since you have these examples, and you see what these men did when they transgressed God's law and what happened to them, now that you can see that and you understand it, don't you follow their example. But verse 13 is the killer. No temptation is overtaking you except that it's common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape it that you might be able to bear it. I got two questions. Number one, how are you going to find it if you're wholly defined to do evil? How are you going to find a way of escape? You couldn't find it if you wanted to find it. If I'm wholly inclined to do evil, if I am wholly defiled, no good in me, how can I find the means of escape? Why does God provide it? I can't find it anyway. You see, what am I trying to get you to see, brethren, ladies and gentlemen? I'm getting you to see how you make the Bible have no meaning. I could give you many, many more passages. It gives the Bible to have no meaning. If man is totally depraved, if he has no choice in the matter, if he's wholly intent to do evil, why did God send his son? He couldn't choose to do right anyway. Sending his son wouldn't fix it. If man can't do right, sending his son wouldn't fix the deal. Somebody's going to have to make him do it. And he does, according to Calvinism, by direct operation of the Holy Spirit. You know what that means? I want you to think this through for a minute. If that's true, that means the death of Christ was not powerful enough to bring man to the recognition of their sin. You want to buy that bill of goods? The Bible says he tasted death for every man, but the Calvinist says that wasn't good enough because man can't see to do good even if it's laid out right before him. I deny that's true. I believe that the death of Christ did for man what man could not do for himself, and I believe every man can have access to that remedy if they desire to. It has nothing to do with Adam. It has everything to do with your own free will. Now, ladies and gentlemen, total depravity. I want you to take your songbooks out and turn to the page that's been selected. Total depravity. Total depravity says that we are wholly inclined to do evil. We can do no good. We can think no good. We are evil with our mind, with our feelings, with our emotion, and there's no good in us. That is the bedrock foundation of Calvinism. Calvinism's doctrine is based upon the assumption that man is totally depraved in mind and body. That is his contention. I want to tell you, I believe with the Word of God, I have shown it to be false. Man is not a totally depraved, evil being. It is man's theory. Total depravity is a theory of man. It cannot be reconciled with the scriptures. Let me lay this on you. Why send men out to preach the gospel if men don't have the ability to accept the gospel? Why do that? Why give the Great Commission? If it took the direct operation of the Holy Spirit, we ought to just quit preaching and just wait for God to act upon you. Why preach if men can't find it? Somebody's going to have to explain that. Denies God's character. What kind of God would that make God? If he made you evil and you couldn't help but to do evil, and then when you couldn't help yourself and you did what was second nature, you did what you were inclined to do because you were born that way, and then in the end he says, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you, and he made you that way? What kind of God is that? Not the kind of God I serve. That's not the character of the God that I serve. God is pure and just in all of his ways. And I don't serve that kind of God. Man is a sinner because he chooses to sin. He transgressed God's law because he chooses to do so. Men are evil because they choose to be evil. Why do some men do righteous things and other men do evil things? Because they choose to. They desire, they determine, and they determine that they're going to do it. What makes them that way? Not because you were born that way, but because you choose to be that way. Now let me tell you how easy this is to understand. You're here today, and you're not a Christian. I believe you have the ability to understand what I just said. I believe you have the ability to do that. Now, if you have the ability to understand that, and you understand that you're in sin, and you're alienated from God, what can you do about it? Well, you can break the alienation this moment, this minute. And it won't take a revelation from God and an action by God to do it. It will take an honest heart to accept his condition as being estranged from God, to believe what he's heard, for that faith to motivate him to repent of his sin, to confess his name before men, and to submit to the watery grave of baptism, to contact the remedy that God's Son gave you when he died upon the cross, the blood of Christ, and by that remedy, you can have access to the Father. You are in his family. You're a child of God. You're an heir. You have a hope of heaven, and you have the ability to do right the rest of your life if you choose to do so. But anywhere along this path, you can get off. You can choose to do evil. And God will not stop you. But he has told you, unless you repent, unless you correct it, and you die in that condition, that you're lost. That's God's premise. Now, ladies and gentlemen, it's either one way or the other. Calvinist is right, or this book's right. They both can't be right. John Calvin and the Bible both can't be right. Somebody's wrong. Somebody's wrong in this proposition. Tonight, Lord willing, we're going to talk about unconditional election. Since you can't save yourself, since you're totally depraved, you know what God's got to do? He's got to elect you. He's got to choose you. And what you better hope, according to Calvinism, is that you were born on a day that God was in a good mood. Because if you weren't, then you weren't elected. And that means that you were destined to be die, eternally separated from God, and you to be lost, and God destined you to be that way. We'll see if that's true tonight. We can help you today. We ask you to come forward as together we stand and sing.